أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 225. لا يؤاخذكم الله باللغو في أيمانكم ولكن يؤاخذكم بما كسبت قلوبكم والله غفور حليم. Allah shall not take you to task for what's unconsidered in your oaths, but he shall take you to task for what your hearts have incurred. And Allah is all forgiving, all forbearing. If you remember, the previous verse was talking about not making Allah an obstacle by making oaths, and through those oaths you do not do certain good things. For example, you make an oath that I don't go to mosque anymore. This is a void oath. Do not make Allah an obstacle for your good things. وَلَا تَجْعَلُوا اللَّهَ عُرْضَةً لَأَيْمَانِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّوا وَتَتَّقُوا وَتُصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ, so that you be pious and God-weary, and to bringing about concord between people by making an oath that I don't do them anymore. Now here in the following verse, in the verse that we are discussing today, it says that there are two types of oaths. One are the oaths which are void or unconsidered. It's just something which comes as a catchphrase or something that you usually mention because of a habit. But there are certain oaths which are the earning of the heart. Your heart makes a pledge on that. This is مَا كَسَبَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ. So he says that لَا يُؤَخَذُكُمُ اللَّهُ بِاللَّغْوِ فِي أَيْمَانِكُمْ. Allah shall not take you to task for what is unconsidered in your oaths. I will mention what is لغو or unconsidered in oath later on. But of course, he shall take you to task for what your heart has incurred. بِمَا كَسَبَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ. As we have in other verses, بِمَا أَقَدْتُمُ الْأَيْمَانِ. What you have made firm in your oaths. That is what Allah take you to task for. And Allah is all forgiving, all forbearing. Now, with regards to what is اللغو في أيمانكم, the unconsidered oaths, there are different views. All of them are very close to each other, and probably all of them are true. One view about اللغو في أيمانكم, which is reported from Ibn Abbas, Rahmatullah alayhi, and also is reported from Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, is that اللغو في الأيمان هو ما يجري على عادة الناس من قول لا والله وبلا والله. Just when, for example, you know, some people have this habit, whenever they want to say something, they reaffirm it by wallahi, or la wallahi, it's not like that. Of course, not lies, it's true, but they usually have this catchphrase, although it's not good, it's never good to say wallahi, la wallahi, it's not good. And in Hajj, we know that bala wallahi, la wallahi is not allowed to be mentioned, is one of the prohibitions of ihram. So, اللغو في الأيمان, the unconsidered oaths, is what people usually say or habitually say as a reaffirmation of their correct statements, not lies, as an affirmation of their correct statements. So, here ما يجري هو ما يجري على عادة الناس من قول لا والله وبلا والله. Of course, sometimes we say wallah or la wallah or bala wallah to say a lie. That is, of course, not laghv then. That would be punished. Or, for example, we swear or make an oath by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to, for example, take property from other people, take the rights of other people. This is also not laghv. The laghw is just when we try to reaffirm our statement by this la wallahu and bala wallah. However, At the end, when it says that Wallahu Ghafurun Rahim, it means that even Allah is forgiving, merciful, that He will not take you to task for these sort of unconsidered oaths. Otherwise, you shouldn't say it. You never should mention the name of Allah in this way, just to make sort of the value of Allah's position cheap by always mentioning His name in reaffirming, in affirmation of your statements. So this is one view about Allahwe fi aymanikum. And also, as I said, we have this reported from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam and Imam al-Baghir. For example, we have in hadith in Al-Kafi from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq explaining لا يؤخذكم الله باللغو في أيمانكم, who said اللغو قول الرجل لا والله وبلا والله ولا يعقد على شيء, without trying to actually establish anything new in their action, they just say لا والله بلا والله. Another view, which is based on the fact that even this Wallahi, even when we are not considering it as something initiating an act or practice, is based on the fact that this is even not good. This is even not lah. You shouldn't say Wallahi or La Wallahi or Bala Wallahi, even if you are truthful or things like that. They say that Allah is that when you say Wallahi, and then it transpires to be wrong. So say you say that, Wallahi, I saw such and such in the street. You thought that it was such and such person, but then it transpires that it wasn't that person. So this is laghwa fil ayman. Otherwise, you shouldn't say la wallah, bala wallah. Or you can say that, but in this case, it's laghw. Otherwise, it's not laghw. And Allah will take you to task. The third opinion about it is that Allahu fil ayman is when people swear or make an oath when they are extremely angry. And you know, when people are extremely angry, they lose their control. And when they lose control, whatever they say, they are not responsible for it in a sense. So Allahu fil ayman are the oaths which are made while a person is extremely angry. The fourth opinion about laghwa fil ayman, which probably brings all these together, is that qila b'an tahlifu kadhibin aw ala batilin. Well, kadhibin is not probably something which makes an oath laghw or unconsidered. But if you make an oath on something which is not allowed, is batil, is not right. For example, you make an oath that I will never, wallahi, I will never pray in the mosque anymore. Why? Because, for example, such and such said such a thing, such and such a person did such a thing. Now, this oath is laghw, because you cannot make an oath to avoid something which is recommended or to avoid something which is wajib. You cannot do that. Or, for example, it is makruh to pray in Qabristan, in cemetery. Now we say, wallahi, every Friday I go and pray in Qabristan. This oath is laghw, because it is recommended not to do it. It's makruh to pray in Qabristan. And therefore, this oath is not, would not become firm in a sense. So this is the best meaning of laghw fi aymanikum. If you make an oath like this, and then you want to practice it, you are not allowed to practice it. The oath would not actually become firm anyway. And therefore, laghwa fil ayman are those oaths that we make. For example, I swear by Allah that I do not talk to my wife for a week or for a, for the for all my life. No, this swear is lahv because it is not allowed to do that. It's not recommended. So that these are the four meanings that they have actually given for lahv fil ayman, and I think all of them are true. All of them are true. If, for example, we just say la wallah, bala wallah, it's lahv, without, of course, lying. Or if, for example, we swear by something, then it transpired that it was wrong. Or when we are extremely angry, we swear by something, it's lahv. And especially if we make an oath on something which is not recommended to avoid or to do, that's lahv as well. So, la yu'akhidhukum Allah باللغو في أيمانكم ولكن يؤاخذكم بما كسبت قلوبكم. Now, when you make an oath and your heart makes it firm, it is what incurs in the heart, what comes as a sort of pledge of the heart, then that is what Allah will make you responsible. Now, considering this sentence, وَلَكَنْ يُؤَخَذُكُمْ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ, we can see the most appropriate meaning of لَغْوَ فِي الْأَيْمَانِ are those لَا وَاللَّا بَلَا وَاللَّا, which are, which have no effect, whether we say them or we do not say them. وَلَكَنْ يُؤَخَذُكُمْ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ. And there is a hadith from Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, بِمَا وَاتَعَتْ فِيهَا قُلُوبُكُمْ أَلْسَنَتَكُمْ, that your hearts also agree with what you say in your on your tongue, and you make a firm decision of that, then you cannot break it. That is what Allah will make you responsible for. As I said, وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Well, they say غَفُورٌ because he is not taking you to task for لغو في الأيمان. Halimun is forbearant. He would not rush to punish you, even if you make an oath and break it, on, because you may ask forgiveness from Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. However, this sort of ending sentence would tell us that even لغو في الأيمان are punishable. The only reason that they are not punished, it's because Allah is Ghafurun Rahim. Now, all these things about the previous verse, this verse which talks about Ayman, the oaths, were just a preparation to actually annul and defy a very ugly tradition which was running in the Arab culture with regards to a type of divorce which would have left the wives in suspense, in the sense that they did not have a husband, but they were married. This act or this practice was done due through a couple of traditions. One was Ila and the other was Zahar. And both of them have been actually repudiated in the Quran. However, because they were very deep-rooted and they had very strong justification for it, because they made an oath by Allah or by one of the idols that, for example, I would not go to my wife anymore. And this oath was so firm that left the women in a sort of suspended situation. They could not marry. They were married women. And, of course, they didn't have husbands because their husbands didn't go to them anymore. This was done through Ila, which is discussed here, and through Zahar, which is discussed in Surah Mujadala, which was practiced until the era of Medina, until the first Muslim who made Zahar, his wife came to the Prophet, Khawla, the daughter of Tha'laba, came to the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, what is this? My husband has sweared that I am like his mother. It means that he would not touch me anymore. And he doesn't divorce me. And what should I do? I'm married, but I don't have a husband. And the verses were revealed, قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إلى الله والله يسمع تحاوركما. Allah heard the conversation between you and that woman who was complaining to Allah about this her situation. And then he says, لِلَّذِينَ يُؤْلُونَ مِن نِسَائِهِمْ تَرَبُّصُ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرًا يُؤْلُونَ مِن نِسَائِهِمْ مَا هُنَّ يُظَاهِرُونَ مِن نِسَائِهِمْ مَا هُنَّ أُمَّهَاتِهِمْ إِنْ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ إِلَّا اللَّاتِي وَلَدْنَهُمْ. I don't want to discuss that zahar. Now, here is about إِلَى. إِلَى is to make a pledge or to make an oath. للذين, verse number 226, لِلَّذِينَ يُؤْلُونَ مِن نِسَائِهِمْ تَرَبُّصُ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ فَإِنْ فَاءُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. For those who forswear their wives shall be awaiting for 4 months, and if they recant, Allah is indeed all forgiving, all merciful. Now, Allah doesn't want to somehow reduce the value of oaths. He said, I swear by Allah that I would not go to my wife anymore. We are just like brothers and sisters, something like that. It's something that we have nowadays as well. They call it emotional divorce. Wives and husbands live together, but they have no relations with each other. Now, ila was something like this, but it was to harm the wife. It was not a sort of two-way agreement. That's, for example, we have children. Okay, we don't want to separate, or we don't want to make a divorce because it's bad in the family, the children would suffer, but we don't like each other. So we just live with each other in one house, and we don't have any relation with each other as we are wife and husband. It's called the emotional divorce. This is fine, not fine in the sense that it's good. It's not good, but anyhow, if there's a sort of mutual agreement on that, that's fine. Here, ila was not a mutual agreement. Ila was to actually harm the wife because the husband became angry of her. And of course, he had other wives, so he wouldn't have been harmed. The only person who was harmed was the wife. Now, Allah says, okay, you make an oath. The oath is to be respected. However, this could not go beyond 4 months. After 4 months, you either divorce or have no more relation with each other. In this way, Allah kept both the value and the dignity of oaths that were made, especially these oaths were made by Allah, because they believed in Allah as well. And on the other side, the wife was not harmed in this way. لِلَّذِينَ يُؤْلُونَ مِن نِسَائِهِمْ. Now, both this ila and dhahar are actually discussed in books of fiqh, that there are some rulings for it, things like that. However, they disappeared. No more anyone or any husband would do ila and dhahar because there's no purpose on it anymore. It's like idolatry. You know, Allah talks about idols a lot in the Quran, but among Muslims, the idolatry has disappeared. However, you still read these verses about idolatry. If it was not because of these verses, idolatry would not have been disappeared. Because of these verses in the Quran, because of the message, the idolatry has disappeared. But we have to, of course, always read these two to remember. Now, ila and dhahar also, because Allah said, such a rule for it, especially for Zahar, made it very difficult for men to somehow harm their wives in that way. They disappeared. However, in books of fiqh, we discuss it, although no one practices it anymore. No one practices Ila, no one practices Zahar anymore. Now, about the rules of Ila here. لِلَّذِينَ يُؤْلُونَ مِن نِسَائِهِمْ تَرَبُّصُ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ فَإِنْ فَاءُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. For those who forswear their wives shall be awaiting for 4 months. I grant them that for 4 months. But if it goes beyond 4 months, now if wife agrees, if they have an emotional divorce, that's fine. But if the wife does not agree, then the pledge should be broken. According to fiqh, what is the case, the court would summon the husband and says, either you divorce or I imprison you. or go back, or I imprison you. So the husband would go to prison, and if he does not return to the normal relationship with the wife, or does not divorce, he will be kept in prison and will be somehow under tough situation. As they say, they would make a tough situation for him in terms of food and drink so that he would divorce his wife. In a sense, of course, the court could actually issue a ruling that the separation should come, but they want to tell the husband that what you do is wrong. And therefore, we put you in prison, we put you under tough situation in terms of food and drink and these things until you return and divorce your wife yourself. Because initially you wanted to harm, now here is what you have to do. So, about this this custom, as I said, this was continuing until the fourth year of Hijrah. And these verses, they say, were revealed in fourth year of Hijrah, or a bit before or after that. And it was actually probably due to certain cases which happened, although, like Dhahar in Surah Mujadala, it's not explicitly mentioned what happened. Probably someone came and complained to the Prophet, or because in these sets of verses the rights of women are mentioned, then Ila is brought up as well. Now, there's one question here, and as we said, Al-Laghwu fil Ayman, the unconsidered oaths, or oaths which are void, are oaths which, one type of unconsidered oath is the oath which drives a person to do something which is not desirable. As I said, for example, I swear I never pray in the mosque anymore. Or I make a pledge that I don't do nafila anymore. Well, these are void, these sort of pledges are. Now, I swear by God that I do not have relation with my wife anymore. Now, this is undesirable. It shouldn't actually make any effect, this oath. It should be laghv. However, the only exception in this laghv al ayman is ila. Why? Because Allah wants to somehow tell the husbands that you have no right to make such unilateral decisions about your wives, and you will be punished. So you have to break it, in a sense. It's void, but you have to pay kafara for it. You have to break it and pay kafara for it, although it was void from the start, if it was not because of that tradition. Or the reason that it differs from other oaths is that probably this was a very, very deep-rooted and very venerated and respected tradition among the Arabs. And Allah wants to say, okay, if it's respected, you have to break it and pay kafara for that. So that's the difference between ila and void, other void pledges or oaths that people make. So لِلَّذِينَ يُؤْلُونَ, or يُؤْلُونَ means يَحْلِفُونَ, they make an oath that they would not go to their wives, they retreat away from their wives to harm them, then of course they can have it for 4 months. But after 4 months, the situation should come to normal. فَإِنْ فَاءُ. فَاءُ means if they return to their wives. إِنْ فَاءُ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah is merciful. You did something very enormous. It's wrong to do that. But if you go back, okay, Allah is forgiving and merciful. And of course, then there are two options here. فَإِنْ فَاءُ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ وَإِنْ عَزَمُ الطَّلَاقَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. If they resolve on divorce, Allah is indeed all-hearing, all-knowing. So Allah has put two options in front of her husband. Either you go back to normal relationship or you divorce. As I said, in this way, the whole practice of ilah disappeared because there was no point for doing that anymore. However, of course, the ruling should be explained in fiqh as it has been. Here there is very interesting point, that when Allah talks about going back to their wives, he says, فَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ فَإِنْ فَاوْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. If they go back to their wives, Allah is forgiving, merciful, because they made a mistake, okay, they go. However, وَإِنْ عَزَمُ الطَّلَاقِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Allah hears and Allah knows. Do not wrong, of course, your wives. Do not be, in a sense, do not violate the laws of justice, because Allah hears whatever you say and knows whatever you do. So the second option gives the sort of benefit to the wife in terms of the way they are treated by the husbands who want to divorce them. فَإِنْ عَزَمُ الطَّلَاقِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And then the following verses follow up on that. Inshallah, we'll discuss that next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ الطَّاهِرِينَ.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. A little confusing, but anyway.
It doesn't matter, because you're not going to practice that anyhow.
I know, that's why I'm not worried. So. Anyway, so the floor is open for further discussion. Any brothers, sisters?
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum. You mentioned that the references are all to men.
Yes.
From the tafsir, then. What was it not even the same applicable to women at the time?
Actually, there are some reports that women could do that as well, make that. However, because this was a patriarchal society, you know, and it was men who were usually doing it, the address is to the men, and all the rebuke and everything is going to them. Mm. If it was practiced by women as well, which usually wasn't, then of course the address would have been to both.
But the Sharia-wise, it was nothing different than today, at the time. Because at the moment, women can we can make a condition that you can divorce. Wasn't that allowed, or was it allowed at the time?
This is about ilah. A divorce is a different thing. All this was about ilah.
Okay.
And usually this was done by men.
Sorry, I missed it.
To harm the wives.
Okay.
So, but divorce is a different matter.
Okay. So just following quickly on that, say for example, a divorce is required by one of the partners or one of husband or wife, and if somebody is not willing to give, is there a period that somebody just leaves it for a while and then it is implied that it's a divorce? Because we are living in a day and age where somebody is sort of laissez-faire about it and wouldn't want to give a divorce, then one person is left in the lurch. Then what happens?
Well, traditionally, and of course from Sharia point of view, the divorce is in the hand of men. Now, there are certain cases when women also can ask for divorce. And of course, there are sets of rules and regulations for that. But mainly, this is, again, done by husbands to harm the wives. For example, they don't divorce based on Sharia. Even, for example, if they go to courts here and they have a civil divorce, the husband says, OK, I don't divorce you, on the basis of to just harm her. I don't allow you to go and marry anymore. Now, in these cases, the Hakim al-Shar is given the authority to make the divorce and free the wife from the tyranny, so to speak, of husband in that case. Yes, there are these cases as well.
Thank you.
Thank you, Sheikh. Any brothers? Any brother? Any sisters? Any brother? Sheikh Bhai, I think this, it was by way of just mentioning, you mentioned that it is makruh to pray in Kabristan. Now, sometimes there are certain buildings within the precinct of Kabristan. So would that still be makruh to pray in that?
No, if there is a mosque, for example, in Kabristan, okay, of course, that's a mosque. Yeah. Or if there is a building, but praying on the graves beside the graves is makruh.
Yeah, okay. Thank you much. Thanks. Any brothers, sisters, anybody? Any? No. No, it seems anybody?
Brothers are silent, they are thinking how to do the ilah.
Sorry, just a question about praying in Kabristan. I mean, you know that the shrines all have graves underneath everywhere around the shrines, and yet we all go and pray there. I mean, is there something?
No, as I said, I mean, a shrine is a holy place. It's just like a mosque built in Kabristan, for example, that we pray. It doesn't matter. But in Kabristan, usually, as I said, for example, you go to a big cemetery and pray beside the graves. That's what is makruh.
I don't understand why people even consider or ask this question, because when we go to Kaaba, we pray on top of and next to graves. So why would people even think, why is that an issue? And
sorry, what's the question?
So, you know, the question was, should we pray next to graves, or should we pray on top of graves, as Brother Zora was asking. But why do people even consider this as a problem? I mean, we pray on top of or next to Nabi Ismail and his mother.
As I said, these are holy places. It's
right.
Different from Kabristan. So you cannot, for example, call the Masjid al-Haram as a Kabristan because 300 prophets are buried there. It's not a Kabristan, okay? So Kabristan has a very very clear meaning. You go to a Kabristan, there are graves here and there, and then you pray beside or on the graves. This is makruh, okay? However, if you go, for example, to Masjid al-Haram, where, of course, prophets, or Masjid al-Nabi, prophet is buried there, others are buried there as well. Or if you go to shrine of Imam Reza, alayhi salam, as Zuhair said, underneath are all Kabristan. That is not regarded as praying in Kabristan. Praying in Kabristan is when you pray beside these graves, outside a sort of shrine or anything like that. That is makruh.
Thank you. Any sisters? Any sisters? No? Anybody? No? Any brothers? Anybody? Yeah?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Thank you very much for the lecture. Sheikh, is it not still a contemporary practice for men to put women in this difficult situation? We quite often hear about it happening in Islamic countries where men, again, because it's dominantly a male society, they can actually put women, despite the very clear verse, put women into these difficult situations.
Yes, it is, and this has to be addressed, actually, by our manager, certainly. And they have, in many cases. I know Ayatollah Khomeini was very liberal on this matter, about when a wife was under pressure, they could have actually asked for a divorce, and the courts were actually obliged to make the divorce happen, like this ilah that the court actually put the husband under pressure. I think nowadays other maraji have actually considering this matter and making it easier for women to somehow come out of this type of oppression, so to speak, of men if they want to harm them, in a sense. So I think we are moving in a good direction to somehow address this matter.
Thank you. Any sisters or brothers anymore? Yep.
Assalamu alaikum. This emotional divorce in a family is not healthy, obviously. Wouldn't Islam recommend that something is done about it? Like a divorce is better than having this emotional trauma?
Islam says that you cannot leave the relationship with your wife for more than 4 months, isn't it? This is what we have. However, as I said, if both mutually have a consent about it, it's not good, it's not recommended. It's mustahab to have a normal relation all the time with between wife and husband. However, sometimes they don't like to live with each other. They don't like each other, actually. But for the sake of children, for the sake of the family, for the sake of the wider family, extended family, they think it's not worth it to make a divorce, okay? And let's live like this. It's not healthy, it's not good. It's not something which would be conducive to any psychological or spiritual development for wives and husbands.
So but for the children, the children would notice something is wrong.
Yeah, they're probably. Being brought up that's with, right. That's right. However, of course, there's no obligation from Sharia point of view that they have to divorce. So there are many things which are not good, but Sharia doesn't make an obligation for it. Yeah.
Thank you. Any brothers anymore? Any sisters? Any brothers? Yeah. Anybody? No? Okay. Thank you, Muhammad Wa Ali Muhammad Salah. So we continue next Sunday, inshallah.